So you're there in Isaiah chapter 21, and we're continuing our study through the book of Isaiah here. And this is an interesting chapter just because a lot of times when we go through here, we see the burden of, you know, Moab, the burden of, you know, different places that it'll just say a city. But this starts off with the burden of the desert of the sea. So in verse 1 there, it says, "The burden of the desert of the sea as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land." So this is clearly going to be talking about Babylon, okay? And the reason for that is if you go down to verse 9, it goes through all this stuff, and then it basically is talking about Babylon falling. So I just want you to see that just so you kind of know where we're going with it. But in verse 9 there it says, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, all the graven images of her gods hath he broken unto the ground." Okay, but what's it mean by the burden of the desert of the sea? Well, you know, I like watching these like nature things, basically. Like I don't like hearing about evolution and like millions of years, but I always like watching stuff about animals and just different things as far as you know, like documentaries on stuff like that, as far as under the ocean, you know, just different things like that. It just interests me. One thing I remember watching one time, it was talking about ocean deserts, okay, ocean deserts. And the idea is basically there's these dead zones in the ocean where there's like real, it's like basically oxygen starved, or it's basically just not a lot of oxygen, so there's not a lot of life. So it's basically, if you think of a desert, what is a desert? But a place that just is pretty much not completely, but mostly absent of life, right? Just a lot of things just can't live there. It's just a really harsh climate. And so usually you think of a desert, you think of like the Sahara, you think of sand, and you think of, you know, just really hot. There also are in the ocean as well, or in the seas. And I believe what it's basically is stating here, or at least one way to look at this, is stating that Babylon's going to be like a desert. It's going to be like a desert in the sea. And if anything, the Bible knew about deserts in the sea way before anybody else did, okay? Because this is something they're just finding out, and they're also finding out that these are kind of increasing, meaning that there's areas under the ocean that are kind of getting depleted of oxygen, or it's basically life, you know, just it's kind of spreading. So kind of like the Sahara or, you know, different deserts, they spread over time and just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The same thing with those in the ocean. But it is talking about Babylon, and this vision is about Babylon falling. So this famous phrase, Babylon is fallen, there's obviously an immediate future application of this, okay? So in the timeline, you're dealing with Isaiah here, and he's prophesying up till Hezekiah's reign, okay? Babylon doesn't even take Judah captive until Josiah's sons come on the scene, okay? And then Babylon isn't destroyed until 70 years after the after their captivity is over, is when Babylon's going to be taken out and falling. So this is something that's going to be in the future, but we're talking, you know, over 100 years before this actually takes place. So the immediate future is the physical Babylon. You know, you think of Nebuchadnezzar and that physical Chaldean nation that there is. And go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51 is talking about that. So Jeremiah is really, the whole book is dealing with the fact that Jeremiah preaching to Judah and telling them to get right with God or else. And then when they don't, then he's like, all right, you just need to, you know, there's no turning back now. You just need to go into Babylon and just live there and just deal with it. And then they rebel against that. So pretty much everything he tells them to do, they rebel against it. But at the end of Jeremiah, you kind of have these, I don't know if you want to really call them appendices, but kind of like these chapters at the end where it's just kind of like these judgments on different nations as far as Egypt. And then you have this one about Babylon. In chapter 51 here in verse 7, it says, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. So, obviously that happened. And I'll show you that, where that happened, as we go through here. But go to Revelation chapter 14, because there's also a future application. Okay, so that Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, and, you know, evil Merodach, and also Belshazzar, that kingdom is no more. Okay, that's already been, it's already fallen. So that prophecy has been fulfilled with that. But we know from Revelation that there's another Babylon that's coming. Okay, so we're obviously in Revelation not talking about that Babylon, but more so that name Babylon is given as a spiritual name. Just like Jerusalem is called spiritually what? Sodom and Egypt. There's going to be this nation that's going to be spiritually called Babylon. Okay? And so in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, notice what it says. And I just want you to see where it's repeating this as far as Babylon has fallen. And it says in verse 8, it says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." You kind of see that over and over again about this nation that's making other nations drunk on fornication, drunk on idolatry, drunk on the blood of the saints. I mean, you see this over and over again. But go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 is where, so Jeremiah 51 is where you see the judgment of that physical nation Babylon. Now, there's definitely things that carry over to the future Babylon, but in Revelation 18, this is clearly talking about the future Babylon, okay? So everything in chapter 18 is talking about future Babylon being judged. And notice what it says in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So you can see, you know, why it'd be likening Babylon unto a desert of the sea, right? And the fact that it's basically, there's not going to be much life left there, okay? It's going to be some devils, some foul spirits, some hateful birds, right? And what are, like, hateful birds? You think of, like, carnivorous birds, like vultures and just different things that are not sweet little mockingbirds, you know, that you're going to want to have around you, okay? And so we see that, but we also see, go back to Isaiah chapter 21, is that Isaiah was terrified at this vision, okay? And sometimes you just read over this, but when he saw this vision, he was afraid. So this frightened him as far as what he saw. It kind of reminds me of when John saw the vision of the great whore, and he basically says he wondered with great amazement, right? And basically just meaning that he was just marveling at what he saw. But also it reminds me of Daniel, where he couldn't even lift himself up. He was just afraid when he saw these visions of the end times and just visions that God was giving him through the angels and stuff. He couldn't even lift himself up. And so, but in Isaiah 21 verse 2, notice what it says here. It says, "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." So this is Isaiah saying this, right? Now, this is obviously a vision against Babylon, but it's still terrifying, okay, to see this vision. So this is a very frightening vision that he saw as far as Babylon falling. And you can kind of think about, you know, it talks about Babylon falling suddenly. Do you remember in Revelation how long it takes for Babylon to be taken out? 1 hour. 1 hour. That's how fast. And I can't imagine what's going on. I don't know if anybody saw that explosion that happened in Lebanon and Beirut. I think it was Beirut, and just this building was like kind of, it looked like a fireworks were going off, and then all of a sudden, boom, just like exploded through there, and it's just crazy. I was also watching a documentary on Mount St. Helens, and I don't know if you saw some of this footage, but that was back in 1980. That was before I was born. So I don't obviously remember Mount St. Helens erupting, but, and I've seen some footage, but there was this footage of this guy who was video. He was basically, you know, there to video the volcano, but they had no idea how bad it was going to be. And basically when the volcano erupted, it erupted toward the north, and the whole north side of the mountain just went away, and it exploded out that direction. So they were all expecting it just to go up. And so anyway, he was running for his life, and the video was like pitch black. And it just makes you think of Revelation, where it talks about how when the angel opens up the bottomless pit and it darkens the sun. And it was just like, you see this, it's just like hell on earth, you know? And you just think about the end times and what it's going to be. Now, obviously, praise God, we're not going to be here for that, you know, because that's God's wrath being poured out. You know, Babylon falling, that's God's wrath being poured out. And so that's not something we're going through, okay? So that, if there's any comfort here, is that, you know, this vision, as far as Babylon and all this other stuff, we're not here for that, okay? We don't have to worry about that. Now, unbelievers will have to worry about that. But all I have to say is that I just want you to see, you know, in Isaiah's mind, this is a very frightful thought. So you're just kind of thinking about, what is he seeing, right? Because you see, Babylon has fallen. Okay. But that doesn't have a lot of meat on until you realize how it's falling. You know, what happened? It talks about their smoke ascending up, and they're basically in Revelation, and I'll show you some other verses where they're just standing afar off, just weeping and wailing because that great city is destroyed and how quickly it was destroyed. And so who knows what's going to happen to cause that, you know, city to fall, right? But it was enough for Isaiah to be completely terrified. And so it's just something to think about, you know, the terror of the Lord, you know. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And obviously, you know, hell is going to be worse than any of that. But going back to Isaiah chapter 21 there, there's this phrase here in Isaiah 21 and verse 2 there. It says, and a grievous vision is declared unto me, the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously. And so it's basically talking about, actually, I'm going to get to that right after. I'm in my notes backwards here. I'm going to talk about that. But it says, go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. Okay? So this is clearly talking about the near future. Okay? The Median or Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? And so the Medes are the ones that take out Babylon first. Okay? And basically, there's this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and then the Persians are going to, shortly after that, completely take over, okay? And I don't have time to get into all that history there, but I want you to show you how this is true. So this is just a prophecy showing, hey, Media is going to come in, and Babylon is going to fall. That's pretty much, you know, most of this chapter, not all of it, but most of this chapter is talking about that event, okay? Go to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We see where this happens at, okay? So Daniel chapter 5 is dealing with the last king of Babylon and when he's going to be destroyed. It ends with him being destroyed. And chapter 6 is not dealing with the king of Babylon. You're dealing with Darius the Mede, okay? And then when you get in chapter 7, you know, into the visions, then you'll finally get to Cyrus, the Persian, and all that, okay? So in Daniel chapter 5, verse 24 here, I just wanted you to see the writing on the wall, you know, that it talks about here. It says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So we see that God is giving him that night, okay? It's saying, hey, you know, and this is where we get that phrase, you know, the writing's on the wall. So he's saying, hey, who's going to take them out? It says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him, and that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That night, right, suddenly, it talks about. That night, that king was slain. Okay? So they were just rejoicing and drinking out of God's vessels right before that. And then that night, he saw that writing on the wall, and that night is when they came in and destroyed him. In verse 31, it says, and Darius the what? Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So he's 62 years old when this happened. And we know that Cyrus the Great was the one that really, took over right after that. Okay. So that being said, we see that the Medes did take over. And God prophesied that hundreds of years before that happened. Okay. Or a couple hundred years, right? I'm not really sure exactly where Isaiah was when he preached this, okay? In the timeline, it doesn't really say in the year of, Hezekiah at this time or Ahaz or anything like that. But that being said, we see that the Medians, they take him out, and Babylon is fallen, okay? And go to Revelation chapter 18, because Revelation chapter 18, you see that phrase, the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and we see a lot, obviously, about Babylon, you know, with fornication and just the witchcrafts and all that stuff. But the big thing that you really see about when Babylon's taken out is all the merchandise, all the dealings, right, that's done by this great city or this nation, okay? And so, and I personally believe Babylon is the USA. You know, if we're at the time where Jesus is going to come back or the end times are going to be here, then, you know, the USA fits the bill. They are the world empire, okay? I don't think anybody would deny that the USA is the most powerful nation on the earth right now, okay? We have more nukes than anybody. You know, we buy up more goods than anybody. And so, and you think about it, when this city dies or, you know, is destroyed, everybody's weeping and wailing because no one's going to buy their stuff, okay? So you got to think about who's the consumer, what nation consumes everything, okay? And that's America. Now, if Jesus doesn't come back for another couple hundred years, that could change, right? Because America could fall, and then there's another great world power that takes over or something like that, right? So, but, you know, until then, you know, until I die, I'm just going to basically say it's Babylon because that's, you know, I don't see, you know, I guess America could fall in my day, but, you know, we'll see. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9 here, I want you to see this, you know, when it's talking about the treacherous dealer, deal it treacherously and spoil it. And basically, another way to look at the burden of the desert of the sea is thinking about those that are on the sea. The burden of the desert of the sea. So think about the sea in itself being a desert, okay? So the desert, the oceans have deserts underneath of them, meaning it's more of a dead zone, no oxygen, not a lot of life in some of these areas. But the sea in general, you can liken unto a desert, couldn't you? It's just water instead of sand, okay? So if you think about it, the burden of the desert of the sea would be the burden of those that are in the desert of the sea. And who is crying out when Babylon falls, okay? So notice what it says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. It says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." So, you know, you could look at either interpretation of the burden of the sea, the desert of the sea, but it's probably talking about, you know, the actual sea being a desert, right? Meaning that it's just talking about, you know, have the desert that's in the sand, you know, that's on land, but then you have a desert that's on the sea. And those that are in the sea, all the shipmasters, everybody that has ships, they're all weeping and wailing because of the destruction of Babylon. Okay. And so that's what I believe that, why it's calling it that. If you have a different interpretation, that's fine with me. But we do know we're talking about Babylon, don't we? Because it's saying Babylon has fallen, has fallen. So let's go on in verse 5 there. In verse 5, we see really what the vision is, okay? So at this point, he's just basically saying he was terrified at the vision. And then he gets into the vision, which ultimately is stating that Babylon has fallen. Verse 5 there, it says, "Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing in the corner of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." So what is this talking about? Well, obviously it's a vision, okay? So it's to give you a little bit of information. But it's interesting because it's talking about these guys on the watchtower, you know, watching and, you know, watchmen and dealing with that. And it makes me think of Daniel chapter 4. Go to Daniel chapter 4. And if you remember when we dealt with the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 4, it's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and how you remember that he was lifted up with pride, and then God turned his heart into the heart of a beast, and he basically just roamed and, you know, just roamed in the grass like an ox, right? And for 7 years, seven times passed upon him, okay? But what's interesting about that passage and there's many false doctrines coming out of that passage is because they talk about the watchers. And if you're reading like the book of Enoch or some other, you know, fraud of a book, they'll take things like where it talks about the watchers in Daniel chapter 4, and they'll pull that out and say, well, this is like talking about giants, or this is talking about Nephilim, you know, whatever, okay? But really, the watchers here, I believe, are just talking about angels, okay? So in verse 13... So Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Okay, so people will take this way out of context, but really what you're dealing with, and I already did a whole sermon on this, so I'm not going to go into this, but you're just dealing with angels, okay? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. and they are to be messengers and, you know, watchmen, you know, and they're basically giving a message. They're watching, they'll see something, and then they'll give the message, okay? Now, go to Revelation chapter 14, and you say, well, why is it bringing this up? Because every time in the New Testament, when you're dealing with Babylon falling, there's an angel that's giving that message, okay? And what happens in Isaiah chapter 21? The watchman gives Isaiah that message, okay? So he sees a vision of a watchman on a tower, okay? And he sees these horsemen coming, and then they come and give him this message that Babylon has fallen, okay? And what you're going to see in both cases in Revelation where it talks about Babylon has fallen, it's going to be an angel that tells John Babylon has fallen, okay? So just know this, that the Old Testament's always going to be more cryptic than the New Testament, okay? So when you're in the book of Revelation, it's called that for a reason, meaning it's revealed, okay? It's not cryptic like it is in the Old Testament. So when you see some of these parables or visions and are just a little hard to grasp who's talking and what is that that's talking, you know, Revelation's always the place to go. So in Revelation 14, verse 6, and I know we already looked at this, but look at verse 8 there. It says, and there followed another, what? Angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So who told it? Or who said it? An angel. Okay. Go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And you say, well, why does it say it is fallen when it's prophesied? Well, I believe that when you use that present tense of, you know, basically an event happening, because if you said, you know, Nineveh is going to fall, okay? Well, you know, obviously in Jonah, we know that God changed his mind and he repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. But when God says, is fallen, there's no going back. Okay, it's just a matter of when, okay? So it's more of this definite, like, this is going to happen. Nothing's going to change this. This will happen, okay? So it's basically like stating, you know, as it says in Romans chapter 4, he calleth those things which be not as though they were, okay? Meaning that when he says it is fallen in present tense, you know, I know it hasn't happened yet, but it's as if it had already fallen, okay, in God's mind, okay? So in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, notice what it says. And it says, and after these things I saw, what? Another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So in all these cases where you see Babylon is fallen, what do you see? You see an angel declaring Babylon is fallen. And in Isaiah chapter 21, you see this watchman that's seeing these horses that give him a message that Babylon is fallen. Okay, so it's a little more elaborate of basically stating that. But there's also something interesting that's said there. When you're reading there in Isaiah 21 and verse 8, notice what it says, because it's basically talking about these chariots. And then all of a sudden, it'll just say, and he cried a lion. I find that interesting, okay? Because when you first read that, you know, you kind of think of the Proverbs where it talks about there's a lion in the streets, and, you know, they won't do anything because there's a lion. And so it's this whole, it's like Jim Justice with the rattlesnake that's in front of me and the rattlesnake that's behind me. It's like, why don't you just tell me there's a lion outside and you don't want to do anything? Because the principle in the Bible is that you can't just worry about things that you can't even see or worry about, right? So, and obviously that'd be silly for us to say there's a lion about, you know, unless there's a zoo or there's a circus in town and the lion got free or something like that, which I think actually happened in Morgantown one time, you know, that a lion actually got loose. So I know that there was a python that got loose and they never found it. So hopefully it died. So think about that. Sorry, brother, you know, we didn't tell you about that. So but think about this. In Revelation 5, you don't have to turn there, but verse 5, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So when it said, when he cried a lion, and you're talking about Babylon falling, it could very well be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and him being that lion, you know, because what are they seeing? You know, seeing this vision of Babylon getting destroyed. And what happens right before Babylon's destroyed? Before Babylon's brought into remembrance in Revelation, it talks about the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And then it says it is finished, and then Babylon came into remembrance. Okay. So, yeah, you know, the lion's coming. And so I believe that's what it's talking about there. And again, when you're going through these passages, it's going to be a little more cryptic. But you can find some little things in there as far as how that links to the New Testament. And then as you go on and Isaiah chapter 21, so that dealt with Babylon, okay? So that one was a little harder because it talked about the burden of the desert of the sea, and you're like, what is this talking about? It seems a little vague. But then it gets into the Babylon falling, so you understand that, hey, we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about the Medes taking out Babylon, and obviously the future would apply as well with Babylon that hasn't fallen yet, okay? But then we get into this other burden. So there's going to be two other burdens that are mentioned. That's what it says here in verse 11. It says, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. So this is interesting. Now, where's Duma? Now, you know, if you look up this word Duma in the Bible, you're going to find that it's one of Ishmael's sons, okay? Or it's a city in Judah, okay? Now, I personally believe it's a city in Judah. I'm going to give you my reason why. I believe it's the southern portion of Judah, okay? Where it's a city or, you know, village or whatever. But go to Joshua chapter 15. The reason why is it says, he calleth to me out of Seir. Now, do you remember where Seir out is? Mount Seir. Okay? That's Edom. Okay? So Edom is Esau. Okay? So that's obviously not Israel. But Edom, Mount Seir, was where the capital was. And he's basically stating that he's calling me out of Seir. Okay? So that means that this Duma is probably near to Edom. Okay, or to Seir. Okay, now I'll show you that it's going to actually make a lot of sense here. Now, in Joshua chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families, in the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward." Okay, and then it gets into all these different cities. Okay, and it's just going to list off all these different cities and villages. Okay, but notice in verse 52 there, Arab and Duma. Okay? So, and for sake of time, I don't feel like pronouncing all those names, so I'm not going to pronounce all those for sake of time here, but you see that Duma is one of those villages or towns in Judah that is on the southern coast of Edom. Okay? So it's down there where Edom's at. So that's why it's saying, the burden of Duma, he called to me out of Seir. Okay? So if you think of Mount Seir, and it probably overlooks Duma, you know, stuff like that. So you say, well, what is this talking about? Well, as far as a future near future application, I'm just going to be honest with you, I have no idea, you know, what this is talking about. So, yeah, if you ever want to hear when your pastor does not know what this is talking about. But I'll give you what my thoughts are as far as what, you know, kind of a spiritual application or even an end times application would apply here, okay? So we're talking about the watchman. The Bible talks about us watching to the end, okay? And so, you know, it talks about watch, you know, and prayer, all this stuff, but even to the very end. You know, that's how Mark 13 even ends, you know? What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, right? So when it's talking about the end times, what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to watch. You're supposed to be ready. You're supposed to be awake. You're not supposed to sleep. You're supposed to be those of the day, not of the night. Okay? Now, what does it say there? When it's talking about it says, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? It says, the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. So, that's interesting because he's basically saying, the morning and the night are coming at the same time. Do you see that? Kind of sounds like the day of the Lord. Because for the believer, it's morning. It's life. It's salvation. But for the unbeliever, it's death and it's night. So basically, you could look at this in the fact of you're watching, you're waiting. And those that are watching and waiting, and those that are ready spiritually, meaning they're saved, then you know what? They're going to lift up their heads and look up for the redemption draweth nigh. But that's not the case for those that don't obey the gospel. Those that are unbelievers, it's going to be wrath. It's going to be death upon them. Okay, and just to give you a taste of that, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So again, you know, as far as the near future with Duma, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't really mention Duma anywhere else. So I'm sure there is an application that applied there. I'm sure there was something that happened to Duma for this to be there. But obviously, you know, when it comes to that near future application, it's always good to see that, and it's always good to see how all that ties in. But honestly, that doesn't really help us a lot, right? Because it's already happened. You know, it's not like we need to understand that for that event, right? Because the event has already taken place. So honestly, in most of these cases, when you're dealing with this stuff, we really mostly care about what applies to us, right? What do we need to know about this to prepare us for whatever's going to come in the future, okay? So you obviously know of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? Where it's talking about the fact that, hey, you know, we're children of the day, we're not children of the night, it's not going to take us over as a thief, okay? But think about this when it comes to the day of the Lord and what is the day of the Lord to you? You know, it talks about Amos and just other minor prophets. It's talking about the day of the Lord. But it's basically saying, what is it to you? Because it's a day of gloominess, darkness, and it's a time of travail, but not to us. Okay, so to us, it's rest. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And notice this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So to us, it's rest, right, when he comes? We're going to rest. Why? Because we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. We're going to lift up our heads, look up for our redemption draweth nigh. That's going to be a glorious day if we're there standing when that happens. But notice what it is for the unsaved. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So when it says, watchmen, what of the night? What of the night? You think about this, you know, when you're in tribulation, what is that? That's the night, right? You think about the darkness, you know, you're in darkness. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the morning. In the morning, what does the morning represent? You know, the sun rising, it would represent, you know, like a new birth or, you know, basically, awakening, you know, stuff like that. And you think about the dead in Christ rising, all this stuff, the resurrection, okay? But when you think about night, it talks about, you know, work while the night is coming. The night cometh when no man can work, right? What is that talking about? It's talking about the end of your life, right? So you can look at the day as being the time where you're alive and you're here. You know, I'll sleep when it's night. You know, I'll die, you know, when it's night. And so that's my interpretation of, you know, what that's talking about, because it's saying that morning and night are coming at the same time. Okay. Now, that could just be talking about the fact that the earth is not flat, okay? That the earth is a globe, and that morning and night are happening at the same time all the time, okay? So I'm sure that's not what it's probably talking about, but you know what? You know, it still preaches, right? You know, so maybe I'll use that one day. I'm joking, but anyway. But so we got one more burden here, and then we'll be done. So in verse 13 there, it says, the burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, and ye traveling companies of Dedanim, the inhabitants of the land of Tema, brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. So this is obviously on Arabia, okay? And it's just basically talking about how they're going to be destroyed. So you kind of see this theme, you know, with the burden of these different places is that this is when they're going down, okay? Now go to Jeremiah chapter 25. This is the last place I'm going to have you turn here. Jeremiah chapter 25, I just think this is an interesting passage because it talks about Arabia, but it's really just talking about all nations, okay? And you know, dealing with end time stuff, which we were dealing with Babylon, is that all the cities of the nation shall fall at that time, okay? Babylon is kind of like, you know, Babylon came into remembrance, and because Babylon's the big one. Okay, but all the nations are going to be brought into remembrance, and all the nations are going to be judged. The judgment that's going to happen at the very end is on the whole world. Okay, so a lot of times you see these burdens, and it's like this nation over here gets destroyed, and this nation over here gets destroyed. But it's not usually like the whole world is being destroyed at the same time. Okay, it's like, you know, this nation takes over this nation, and because a lot of times it's another nation that's doing it, right? So, but in the end, It's not like this. God's just using this other nation to do it. No, he's going to be coming on a white horse and taking out, you know, the Antichrist and his whole army. And all these nations are going to fall. So it's not a matter of like this other nation over here is going to do it. It's a matter that the Lord is just going to destroy them all completely, okay? But this is a very interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 there. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." Okay. Now this is interesting because this is something that's brought up a lot, right? Because if you think of Revelation chapter 14, talk about the winepress of the wrath of God. And it says they're cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. And obviously with Babylon, it talks about, you know, the cup of her wrath and her fornication, all that stuff. It says, "Give unto her double." Okay, so she sowed the wind, but she's going to reap the whirlwind. Is basically what's going on there. Okay, but it's just interesting. He's basically just like, you filled up this cup, now drink it. It's pretty much what he's going to do. Okay, and it's a very interesting passage on just how visceral, you know, you kind of think about it. It's like, you filled up this cup of blood, now you get to drink it. You filled up all this wrath in this cup of what you poured out on everybody else, now you're going to drink it. That's what he's saying here. Okay. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them." Now, mad doesn't mean like angry here. This means like crazy. Like David was a madman, you know, like as far as he was acting like a madman. Remember where it's like there's spittle on his beard and he's scrabbling at the door. And they remember that he was like, "What do I need of madmen?" So when we're talking about mad here, that's what we're talking about, is that he's basically going to make them crazy because of it. In verse 17 there, it says, Then took I the cup of the Lord at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment and hissing and a curse, as it is this day." Okay? So notice that, obviously in the near future, what do we see? Judah's going to be taken out by Babylon. And then other nations are going to be taken out. Okay? So we see that in the book of Jeremiah, even. You see Egypt being taken out, and you see, you know, Babylon eventually being taken out, and just different places taken out. But notice that he started with Judah. Okay? And notice this too, that, you know, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God, right? And so notice what it says as we keep reading here. And you say, what does this got to do with Arabia? I'm getting to it. Arabia is mentioned in here, okay? But in verse 19, "Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Aza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, and Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and the kings of Tyrus, and the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles, which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema. Do you see that, what we were reading in there? It says, and Buz, and all that are in the uttermost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. So he's basically saying, he's just making them drink it. And it's everybody. He's basically just like every nation that's under the sun, you know. That's pretty much what he's saying. Now, what's interesting about this passage, and the last thing I'm going to show you here, is what it says after this. And notice in verse 28 here, it says, and it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. Right? So he's basically telling them, you need to willingly just take that cup and drink it. But if they don't, he's like, they're going to drink it. So it's just an interesting thing. The guy's like, hey, here's the cup, drink it. You dealt it out, now you drink it. And they say, well, what if they refuse? You know, I'm giving them this cup, you know, of this wrath that's going to come upon them. You know, what if they refuse? And he says, if they refuse, they shall certainly drink. Okay, notice what it says in verse 29. It says, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, said the Lord of hosts. So he's basically saying, I started off with Jerusalem. You think you're going to escape? That's the city that's called by my name. And he's basically just putting it in their face. He's saying, listen, offer them the drink of wrath. But if they refuse it, they say, no, we don't want it. We're not going to do it. Just tell them, yeah, you're going to drink it. So it's just interesting how God phrases this and just how he deals with these nations. Because he's basically, giving them a chance to just, you know, obey. You know, at one point, and he's like, if they refuse, he's basically going to shove it down their throats is what's going to happen. Okay? There's no getting out of it, is what he's basically saying. Okay? So that's what I see with this last burden of Arabia. And he's basically saying, you know, within a year, they're going to be completely gone. The year of an hireling, I'm guessing that's just a certain amount of time that a hireling works. Okay? So whatever that amount of time is, you kind of think of like a school year, you know, that's not the best example, but you know what I'm talking about, right? A school year, there's like a few months that's not in that, you know, or whatever. So a year of a hireling, there's, I'm sure it may be a little less than an actual full year or something like that. So it's basically saying less than a year and they're going to be completely taken out. Okay. So that's Isaiah chapter 21. Definitely some interesting stuff in there. And so we'll be getting into the next chapter. I think chapter 22 is going to be really interesting. There's a couple really cool things in there that we'll be getting into. So I'm excited about that. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word, and thank you for this passage that we can read. And Lord, just help us to understand it. Help us to use it, in our everyday lives. And also, you know, just thinking about the end times and just things that could be happening in our day. Lord, how we can use that for your glory, and that we'd watch and wait and be ready for you and for those times to happen. And Lord, we love you. I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.